This morning's scripture reading is Luke 11, 1 through 13. Hear the word of the Lord. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.' Then he said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him." Then the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him bread because he is his friend, yet, because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the word of the Lord.
Before jumping right into the message, I'm going to digress a little bit. Bill asked about country western worship service. Yes. Connie and I were in Sedona not too long ago, and we were driving up a street, and there was a church on the corner called the Cowboy Church. Now, they're onto something there, and it would help us perhaps because their driveway wasn't paved. It was their parking lot was just dirt. So you could have your horse. Well, maybe we ought to consider that. And that would be one way to deal with the challenge of a big parking lot that needs some repair. But nevertheless, that's really a digression, way far off where I was hoping to be going. But you never know. We should explore all possibilities. Connie just read this passage from Luke 11, and I want to highlight this right away because I thought, why didn't I see that in this passage? Jesus says to his disciples, because the man who has the friend come at midnight and wakes him up and says, "Friend, I've been on this journey at midnight," which, of course, we miss the humor of all this. First of all, people wouldn't be traveling in the middle of the night, and secondly, they wouldn't, you know, arrive and demand food right now. It's just such a ludicrous scenario. But remember when Jesus said, because of the friend's boldness in asking? And I looked at the translation of the newer NIV. It said, because of the man's shameless audacity. So I want you to keep that phrase, shameless audacity. I'm going to ask someone back there, John or Bill, will you shut the door? They're talking to each other. Just close the door back there. There's reflection coming right in off of the car window, and I can't see a thing. Keep that in mind, because I'll use the word bold, but I want you to think shameless audacity when you hear the word bold, okay? That's the whole point of all that. Let me begin with this. I came across a cute article, a woman named Mary Pierce, talking about her efforts to become a more efficient prayer. And I think, okay, you and I are going to relate to Mary Pierce. Here's what she writes. "I heard it again today. A radio host was introducing his female guest as a, quote, real prayer warrior. I cringed with guilt, imagining a saint who wore out countless pairs of pantyhose at the knee, whose eloquent prayers altered the course of history and inspired prodigals homeward. I felt puny and pathetic, for you see, I'm not a prayer warrior at all. I'm a prayer wimp." You relating to this so far? Yeah. That's the problem with these things. Problems like the water heater exploding do not send a prayer warrior in her ratty bathrobe running from the house screaming, "Help, Lord, save us." No, a prayer warrior never loses her cool. Instead, she prays, "Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to wash the floor." Oh, and the ceiling too. Then she continues, I know that if car trouble strands a prayer warrior in the middle of nowhere with an ice cream cake melting in her back seat, she doesn't pound her forehead on the steering wheel and shout to the cornfields, why me, Lord? No, she remains calm, even though the 8 giggling fourth grade girls are waiting back at the house with an anxious birthday girl and her even more anxious father. The prayer warrior smiles, praying for the good Samaritan tow truck driver who will happen along before her cake thaws. And he'll refuse to accept her check, insisting, it's his pleasure to be of service, ma'am. The tow truck driver showed up for me too, but only after I unsuccessfully tried to dam the flow of melting ice cream with one used tissue and an old receipt I dislodged from the gum at the bottom of my purse. My rescuer also refused my check, demanding cash up front instead. I offered the remaining birthday cake as a partial payment, but Happy Bert apparently didn't appeal to him either. This woman's really captured it, hasn't she? On her knees before dawn, a prayer warrior has the whole world prayed for before her first cup of coffee. When the alarm shatters my sleep, my mind muddles through a quick fog. Did I survive the night? I guess so. When the warrior's friend calls her with a concern, the warrior gently says, let's pray about that, shall we? Pity the friends of wimps like me. A phone call becomes a mutual whining session about the tough stuff of life without a promise to pray. Make appointments with God, the experts advise. Oh, sure. Between the kids' stuff and countless other jobs, I'm Jonah in the whale of busyness. And those rare times when the children are at camp or I'm sick, I can manage those appointments, she says. It's like spiritual teeth cleaning, all the scraping just to remove the plaque of my life. And that slick, clean feeling afterward sure doesn't last long. While a warrior's prayers are a symphony, mine are like advertising jingles. Lord, I need a break today. Reach out and touch me, God. Lord, take me away. I know the Calgon users now. A warrior's prayer times are an elegant, intimate dinner for two. Mine are a fast food run. I'll take a new heart, a new mind, and 2 orders of patience, Lord. Could I have that to go? Maybe, she continues, I need a 12-step program where I can stand before a mass of strangers and confess. My name is Mary, and I'm a prayer wimp. Murmurs of understanding would assure me I'm not alone. No one would throw rocks. I'd like to be less wimp and more warrior, but I have a feeling that that doesn't happen overnight. Maybe a first good step would be to sit at Jesus' feet a while and say, Lord, teach me to pray. I'll be quiet and listen. I think I'll give it a shot. Luke chapter 11 begins with Jesus and his disciples being together, and what do they ask him? Lord, teach us to pray, like John taught his disciples. If we're going to be serious about prayer, I think we would do well to take her advice, to just stop and say, Lord, teach me to pray. Because we all recognize our falling short in that area, I'm pretty sure. And we may have some idealized view of a prayer warrior and what that looks like, and we aren't measuring up to that. It can be discouraging and disheartening. We relate well, I believe, to what Mary's helped us understand. Some time ago, pastor and author and teacher Charles Spurgeon said, prayer pulls the rope down below, and a great bell rings above in the ears of God. Picture that. Some scarcely stir the bell, for they pray so languidly. Others give only an occasional tug at the rope. But then he says, the one who communicates with heaven is the one who grasps the rope boldly. Remember? Audacious, shameless audacity. Boldly. And pulls continuously with all their might. The one who communicates with heaven grabs that rope boldly with shameless audacity and pulls continuously with all their might. That's what prayer warriors do, but that's what prayer wimps can do too and become more prayer warriorish. Pull that rope, grab it boldly with that shameless audacity, and go to God and ask, Go to God and make our requests. Go to God and pray. How do we do that? Well, let's get back to the disciples. They turned to Jesus, said, Lord, teach us to pray. How do we pray? And Jesus gives them some good direction. The first thing that he communicates to them, and if you're following along in the handout, this is the first point in there. Prayer warriors communicate with a person, not human person, but a divine person. We're talking about communication just as we experience person to person, but a similar communication between ourselves and God. Prayer warriors communicate with a divine person. Jesus begins to teach the disciples, and what's the first thing he teaches them? Is to address God as Father, doesn't he? Here's how you pray. Our Father. Father. It's the Greek word pater. You're probably familiar with that. But that's the translation into Greek of the Aramaic term, and I know you've heard this one, Abba, which is more of a term of endearment, like a child saying daddy or buddy or something like that. It's an intimate, personal kind of term. Dear dad, daddy. Interestingly, this term is not found in the Old Testament literature at all. It's a Hebrew term, or there's an equivalent Hebrew term for it. It's the that is translated in Aramaic as Abba. But in Hebrew, it would be the term the child would use to say something like our 20-month-old grandson Mateo does, Dada. That's that term that the Aramaic, and that's the term Jesus uses to address God. It's our Dada, our Father. Our loving heavenly parent who loves to talk with us and loves to hear us talk with him. Jesus begins, the first thing you want to do if you want to be a prayer warrior, realize God's not just some hard-nosed stranger that keeps you at arm's length, but instead is that loving father who embraces the child and loves to have you held in his arms to communicate closely with him. Secondly, Jesus says, if you're going to pray, you need to acknowledge God's kingdom. And I love the song about King of the World. Let's not forget, God is the King of the world. And when we pray, your kingdom come, what we're actually saying is, God, we want to see your activity or your rule. When Lee shared about Japan, God's at work. God is at work in this world. The kingdom is in this world. And God's rule and God's purposes are being accomplished. And Jesus says, if you're going to be a prayer warrior or if you're going to learn to pray, you've got to recognize that prayer warriors submit their lives and submit their wills to God's rule. That's the second point. Submitting to God's rule in this world, submitting to what God's doing and getting in step with that by talking to God about those things. God, what's your will for my day? What's your will for this activity? How do I enter into what your kingdom is doing in the world today? That's the second thing. The third thing Jesus points out is that, at least as I interpret it for us, is that prayer warriors don't hesitate to ask. Do not hesitate to ask. Grab the rope and pull with shameless audacity. Go to the neighbor and ask for the bread at midnight. Which is not only shameless, but it's ludicrous, but it's an act of audacity to go pound on your neighbor's door in the middle of the night. How many of us would do that? Hopefully not too many, and hopefully if you do, you're not my neighbor. But we go and ask. We go and ask. There have been a number of times, and I imagine you can identify some of these as well, but a number of times in raising our children where our prayers were very, very specific and very focused on the specific needs of one or other of our daughters. And there was one summer in particular, we were praying for one of our daughters. There was a struggle going on in her life about her commitment to Christ, and she kind of fell into a group of people that weren't reinforcing that and were influencing her in some negative ways, and she was just struggling with all these things, as kids do. And it was one of those times where we just were so shamelessly audacious, I guess we would say, and so focused on praying for this daughter that God would change the course of her life and bring people into her life that will help her and be a positive influence, and that she could grow in the understanding of God's love for her and her love for herself. And it was amazing to see through just a few short months of the summer, one thing after another, where the patterns changed and the new friends came and the Christian fellowship that surrounded her was meaningful. Pray with boldness, shameless audacity. There's nothing that's too unimportant, and there's nothing that's too massively important that God can't deal with. Jesus said to his disciples, excuse me, one second. That's not what he said. Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. These are promises. Knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And everyone who knocks, to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. That's boldness. Ask, seek, knock. Even if it seems like it's the middle of the night, God doesn't care. So prayer warriors don't hesitate to ask. The fourth thing prayer warriors do is cast off the yoke of sin. We talked about this last week a little bit, but when Jesus teaches the disciples to pray, there is that prayer, forgive us our sins. And in some other passages in Scripture, as we forgive the sins of others, or as we forgive our neighbor. Sin and unforgiveness, as we said last week, are going to hamper our prayers. So prayer warriors always include a time of confession. The fifth thing is that prayer warriors will entreat God to teach them to pray. Now, we're kind of taking a big step back here. Prayer warriors will teach God to teach them to pray. And if you're a prayer warrior, you've always already learned something about prayer, but there's still that prayer to teach us how to pray, if you're following my argument there. And we should do no less. Timothy Jones talks about this in a book on prayer. He says, I read of a woman who simply decided one day to make a commitment to pray every morning. Great thing to do. And then he says, and my conscience was jabbed. I wanted to make the same commitment, but I knew myself well enough to know that something other than resolve was called for, and I began praying about praying. That's a good start. And that's a good place to go back to every once in a while, maybe even regularly. God, teach me to pray. Help me to pray. He continues by saying, I expressed to God my frustrated longings, my jaded sense of caution about trying again, my sense of failure over working at being more disciplined and more regular about prayer. I discovered something surprising happening from such a simple prayer. I was drawn more and more into the presence of the one who had the power to keep me close. I found my focus subtly shifting away from my own efforts to pray and then to seeing God's effort, or help, I should say. From rigor to grace, he writes. From rigidity to relationship. Maybe that's where we need to begin. Instead of saying, I'm going to wake up every morning at 5 a.m. and spend an hour and a half in prayer. Maybe that's a good idea for some of us. I know that would be difficult for me. But what Timothy Jones is suggesting is that we ask God to teach us to pray and begin praying about praying and see what God does. Because in those moments, God comes right into the circumstances. When we appeal to God that way, when we entreat God to teach us to pray, help us to pray, he comes into that. Just like the metaphors Jesus uses, the examples he uses about the father whose son asked for an egg, would you give him a rock? Or is it a scorpion, I guess it is? Or asked for a fish, would you give him a poisonous snake? Of course not. So if you ask God to teach you to pray, he's going to give you, and here's the surprise, he's going to give you the Holy Spirit, which is amazing. Think about it. God doesn't answer by saying, okay, you would like to know how to pray? Let me give you the 10 steps to effective prayer right from heaven. No. He gives you himself. God gives us himself in the person of the Holy Spirit, because it's that relationship, not our rigorous routine. It's that friendship, not our frantic kind of effort to be bold prayers. That personal connection with God. That's the answer he gives us when we ask, when we seek, when we knock. He gives us himself. prayer warriors ask God to teach them to pray, and they receive the Holy Spirit. And that leads to the final point, is that to be a prayer warrior, we need to rely upon the Holy Spirit when we pray. How many think the Apostle Paul was a rather good prayer? Every letter, there's a long prayer about what he's been praying for. Yeah, great example of prayer. He prayed for the churches he helped to plant and the churches he nurtured along the way. He prayed for the leaders. He prayed for the people in those communities of faith. He was always praying boldly for their spiritual maturity, that they would grow in Christ and be rooted in faith. And on and on and on and on he prayed. And yet the Apostle Paul is the first to say, I only did it because of relying on the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, he writes, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what to pray, but the Spirit intercedes for us with groans that words can't express. And it's right there that the Apostle Paul says, I recognize I need the Spirit of God if I'm going to be effective in prayer, if I'm going to be bold and shamelessly audacious, to rely on the Spirit of God. So to wrap this up, prayer warriors pull the rope down below, as Spurgeon said, and the great bell rings above in the ears of God. Some scarcely stir the bell, for they pray so languidly. Others only an occasional tug on the rope, but the one who communicates with heaven is the one who grabs the rope boldly, with shameless audacity, and gives it a good strong pull and continues to do so with all their might. Prayer warrior or prayer wimp? I'm going to conclude with it's from a book called The Jewish Book of Legends. You've seen this book. We've been kind of touting it around, The Circle Maker, and there's a second one, Drawing the Circle, by Mark Batterson, who's a pastor in Washington, D.C. And he builds the book around a Jewish legend of a man whose name is, I'm going to call him Honi. I don't know how you say H-O-N-I. Honi, is that okay? That's acceptable? Good. Or honey, if you like honey, but Honi. Because I think it's a picture, and I'm going to shift the metaphor a little bit. This drawing, this circle maker is a good picture of a prayer warrior. And here's the legend of this man named Honi. It was the first century B.C. A devastating drought threatened to destroy a generation, the generation before Jesus. The last of the Jewish prophets had died off nearly four centuries before. Miracles were such a distant memory that they seemed like a false memory, and God was nowhere to be heard. But there was one man, an eccentric sage who lived outside the walls of Jerusalem, who dared to pray anyway. His name was Honi, and even if the people could no longer hear God, he believed God could still hear them. When rain is plentiful, it's an afterthought. During a drought, however, it's the only thought, and Honi was their only hope. Famous for his ability to pray for rain, it was on this day, the day, that Honi would earn his moniker. Got to find where his moniker is. There we go. With a 6-foot staff in his hand, he began to turn like a math compass. Can you picture that? The 6-foot staff turning like a compass. The circular movement was rhythmical and methodical, 90 degrees, 180 degrees, 270 degrees, 360 degrees. He never looked up as the crowd looked on. After what seemed like hours but had only been seconds, he stood inside the circle that he had drawn. Then he dropped to his knees and raised his hands to heaven. With the authority of the prophet Elijah, who called down fire from heaven, Honi called down rain. Lord of the universe, I swear before your great name, I will not move from this circle until you have shown mercy upon your children. That's audacity. That's boldness. The word sent a shudder down the spine of all who were within earshot that day. It wasn't just the volume of his voice. It was the authority of his tone. Not a hint of doubt. This prayer didn't originate in the vocal cords. Like water from an artesian well, the words flowed from the depth of his soul. His prayer was resolute, yet humble, confident, yet meek, expectant, yet unassuming. Then it happened. As his prayer ascended to heaven, the heavens, raindrops descended to the earth. An audible gasp swept across the thousands of congregants who had encircled him. Every head turned heavenward as the first raindrops parachuted from the sky, but Honi's head remained bowed. The people rejoiced over each drop, but Honi wasn't satisfied with a sprinkle. Still kneeling within the circle, he lifted his voice over the sounds of celebration. Not for such rain have I prayed, but for rain that will fill cisterns, pits, and caverns. The sprinkle turned into such a torrential downpour that eyewitnesses said no raindrop was smaller than an egg in size. It rained so heavily and so steadily that the people fled to the Temple Mount to escape the flash floods. Honi stayed and prayed inside his protracted circle. Once more, he refined his bold request. Not for such rain have I prayed, but for the rain of your favor, blessing, and graciousness. Then, like a well-proportioned sun shower on a hot, humid August afternoon, it began to rain calmly, peacefully. Each raindrop a tangible token of God's grace. And they didn't just soak the skin, they soaked the spirit with faith. It would be forever remembered as the day. The day thunderclaps applauded the Almighty. The day puddle jumping became an act of praise. The day the legend of the circle maker was born. It had been difficult to believe the day before the day. The day after the day, it was impossible not to believe. Isn't that great? There's a prayer warrior. So the question, and we'll end with this question, is what about you? Are you willing to embrace that role as a prayer warrior, a circle drawer? I know the metaphors are getting mixed again here, but that's the whole point, I should say, is that are we going to be people who begin to draw the circle around that other person we're concerned about, a child or grandchild or friend, or draw the circle around the circumstances, the situation? To draw a circle around the need, the marriage relationship, the job hunt, whatever the need might be. And commit to pray and pray and stay in that circle and pray through that circle until God brings the answer. Will you be willing to commit to being a circle maker?